We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. We have been away from this study. I have been away from you for a little while. I hope that the Lord will richly bless us as we return to a close examination of His truth. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking at what is stated there from verse 21 through to verse 9 of chapter 6. The general theme of these verses, I believe, is mutual submission amongst the people of God. We're going to be considering what God has to say to husbands, beginning today. I don't expect to get all said that needs to be said to husbands. And you husbands, well, there's a lot needs to be said to us, is there not? But let's read some verses and remind ourselves of what it is we're looking at. We'll start at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the outworking of being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it produces. That's what it produces. Above all other impacts and effects upon the Christian that the Holy Ghost will bring out, here is what will happen. A submissiveness, a meekness, a mildness, a giving place to others, a stepping back, and a watching out for. All the phrases that come to my mind that help to define what is meant by the word submission. And that's how it ought to be. If we're filled with the Holy Ghost, men and women, the last thing we will want to do is offend anybody. That doesn't say we won't offend them. A child of God filled with the Holy Ghost will annoy a lot of people. Annoy a lot more people than they did before they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Or at least any annoyance they cause after they have been filled with the Holy Ghost will be an annoyance that needs to have been created. For it will be an annoyance brought about by the sinful heart opposing itself to the witness and stand of the child of God filled with the Holy Ghost. But there will be no willful, sinful annoying of others. By nature we love to annoy others, don't we? We learn to annoy others from our knee high. Don't we, boys and girls? We learn to annoy mommy by not doing what she tells us, and to annoy daddy the same way. And then when they're annoyed at us, we annoy them even more by hurling the place down when we're rebuked. And that's all part of what goes on. But of course, it's not we boys and girls only that annoy people. Big mommies and daddies do it too. And they oftentimes rejoice in it. And they'll tell others of how they got a good jag into so-and-so when they were talking to them. And they'll gloat in it. You can search this Bible through and through, you'll not find the Lord Jesus gloating over a sinful wounding of someone else. No, being filled with the Holy Ghost will bring a submissiveness, a meekness, a gentleness of spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. There is much here said to husbands. Ladies, I did point out that it would appear that the Lord could say, through Paul, on this occasion, all that he had to say to wives in a few verses. But he had taken twice as much space and utter twice as many words, or write down twice as many words, when he was dealing with husbands. Now, you can only come to one conclusion, I think, at least one conclusion regarding that. The Lord has more trouble with husbands than he has with wives. And husbands, you need to bear that in mind. Although I'm sure there's more jokes and stories told about wives than there are about husbands. But that's probably just husbands trying to cover up the truth. But let's face the truth here as we look at God's precious word. Let's notice, just by way of introduction, let's notice that there is a wonderful balance maintained in the Word of God. In all its exhortations. As a minister, I've often found myself having to mediate in disputes. I've sat on many as a commission within our presbytery. I've seen what church troubles can bring. And I have, on occasion, been required to come and speak to factions. And I've always been very conscious that as I have been speaking to one faction, they have been thinking, he's biased, you know. He's biased. He's won over to their side already. He's against me and he's for them. And as I've been speaking then to the other party, that's exactly what they've been thinking as well. And the chances are, because I am very much a fallible creature, maybe I have got it wrong. But one thing we can know when coming to the Bible, God hasn't got it wrong. And no matter how much you may feel, oh, that's a hard saying, God hasn't got it wrong. He's got it right. He's got it right. And just you remember that when today or any other Sabbath day I set before you properly drawn conclusions based upon the Scriptures, don't take offense. Don't take offense. But rather submit yourself to the Word of God. Because in all his wonderful exhortations to us, the Lord maintains a perfect balance. Paul has told the wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And we examined that over at least two Sabbath days and considered what that meant. I hope, ladies, you still remember what we had to say, and if you weren't there to hear it, well, I hope you investigate it by getting a copy of the tape. And you don't have to buy it. You can ask for a copy. It'll be given to you, and you can return it. And who knows, you might enjoy it so much that you will buy it and pass it on to others. But do listen, because in the providence of God, he has caused these things to be said in this little church, and we ought to take note of that. Yes, wives are to submit. Now, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, turns to the husbands and he tells them to love their wives. To love their wives. It's not hard for a wife to submit herself to a loving husband. not hard for a husband who has a submissive wife to love her. One grace promotes the other, if you follow what I mean. I was thinking as I read this, you know, what a wonderful marriage bureau Paul operated in Ephesus. For coming among the heathen there and instructing those people who had been converted to Christ, this was something he needed to deal with. Marriage was something he needed to deal with. Because in their ignorance, their notions of what a marriage is or was or should be would have been way out of line with the truth of God. And so he's setting down how a marriage relationship should be based, how it should be constructed. It's no bad thing for young people to give thought to this. No bad thing. And I have to say this, young man, if you're looking for someone to marry, I suggest you look for someone who is submissive to Christ. For she'll make a good wife. She'll make a good wife. Don't go by her smile or by her laugh. For that could soon disappear, let me tell you. That could soon disappear. Always remember the story of the man who got married and might have done so in a little haste. And when home was set up, he discovered that the hair, this beautiful hair he admired, actually was a wig. That troubled him. And then he discovered that beautiful smile looking at him out of a glass. Her teeth weren't her own either. And then he recalled the beautiful singing voice. And in the light of the other disappointments, he said, maybe you'd just sing to me and that would get me through. No, all these things, surface things, will disappear. They will disappear. Physical attributes are very short-lived. Very short-lived. If they're the basis of attraction, if they're the basis of a union, well, divorce is not too far down the road, let me tell you. It's inevitable. But there'll be no divorce in the union between a woman who is submissive to Christ and a man who has the compassionate heart of Christ. And young women, if you're looking for someone to marry, look for someone who has the likeness of Christ in them. Not the likeness of the latest pop stars or sports idols or all the rest of it. And I find it vexing that I should have to say the like of that. But I tell you, you do have to say that today. You do have to say that. It has to be said in every generation. Because in every generation, the same battle has to be fought against fleshly thinking. No. The relationship that exists between Christ and His church is the example, is the basis of the character of a good wife and the character of a good husband. The wife should be in submission to her husband as the church is to Christ. And the husband should love his wife even as Christ loves the church. Now, where you get those two graces in a marriage, you have a very happy home. You have a heavenly home. And where you haven't, well, I know what it'll turn into. I know what it will return into. And these are days in which people will not tolerate that which is contrary to their interests, as once they did. Men and women of my mother and father's generation, you know, made mistakes in marriage too, and they found themselves married to someone that they could hardly abide, but they couldn't get divorced. The public image of divorce at that time was by and large so outrageous. That is, it was deemed to be such an outrageous thing that they just had to suffer the mistake they made. That's not the case today. Why today they even draw divorce proceedings before they get married and set down the terms under which they will divide before they ever think about the terms upon which they will unite. What an evil age it is. What an evil age it is. Well, there's no divorce. Needs to be even thought about. Where you have a woman like that described here in this chapter marrying a man like the one described in this chapter. Husbands, love your wives. Submissiveness, that's the feature of the woman. Love, that ought to be the feature of the man. Now, love is a word that's much abused and utterly debased today. Utterly debased. I was going to say it's a meaningless word, and that's not true. If it were meaningless, that would be actually an advantage over the situation that we have. But rather, it's a word with a meaning that's completely wrong. The air is filled with songs about love, talk about love, stories about love, and it's not love. It is as far removed from love as you can imagine. It is an animal instinct that they're talking about and which they call love. And that is not what love is. That's what passes for love today. A mere animal instinct. What is love? Well, I think love might be defined in the following way. It is that delighting of the heart in someone so that there springs up within the heart an unceasing desire for the good of that person who is loved. A seeking after, a promoting of the well-being of that person to the uttermost of our power. That's what love is. Not only is the well-being, the happiness, the good of that person desired, but love will cause us to pursue diligently the well-being of that person. And in the light of that, how often husbands' love is set aside in a marriage relationship. It's set aside when the row takes place and the bitter words are spoken. And words are spoken with one aim and object: to cut deep, to annoy, to vex. That's not promoting the well-being. That's not seeking after the comfort of the person who is supposed to be the object of your love. May the Lord remind us of that whenever we're tempted to say the unkind word. For unkind words husbands do say frequently. Let's start off by describing here a husband's love, as defined by the Lord, as described by the Lord. Now, there is a reason, and I have to underscore these things. There's a reason why the Lord speaks to men about love and women about submissiveness. The Lord never applies anointment that's not needed. He never gives a medicine that is not required. And the medicine that husbands need to take because they're weak in this department is that of love, an exhortation about love. Women, they need the medicine for that area of their constitution about which they're weak. Submissiveness. The love that women have within their hearts, the nature of the woman being such that, I don't want to say that love is natural to them, but it certainly is, it seems near the surface. When David spoke of his friendship with Jonathan, could I just remind you of what is found in the second book of Samuel and the chapter 1. Saul and Samuel have been killed in battle. David is lamenting over them, and he pays tribute to them, sings a eulogy to them, beginning in the verse 17. And he says particularly of Jonathan, verse 26, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." The love of a woman, the lovingness, if there is such a word, and if there's not, we have just made one. The lovingness of a woman is proverbial. Jonathan's tender affection for David surpassed the love of women. I'm sure you can imagine how the terms of this verse have been perverted today. Let me just say this, and take note, adults. David's talking of his brother here. My brother, Jonathan. And don't let any of the perverts of the world come and say, "There you are." We have a lifestyle that David and Jonathan had. Don't you permit that to be said. He loved him as a brother. And he says that the tenderness of Jonathan's love, the considerateness, the considerations given to David by Jonathan sprung from a heart that was more tender than one normally would find only in women. So the love of the woman is proverbial. And that's why the Lord doesn't address the woman and speak to her about love. But he does to the man about love. They are not creatures known for their loving kindness. Now in the Bible, the Christian is urged to love many people. We're urged to love our neighbor as ourselves. Mark chapter 12 and the verse 31 says that. In fact, that encompasses the whole law. You can condense the whole law of God down into that one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus said there are two aspects to the law. Love God, love your neighbor. In James, it's even compressed further. And we're told, well, to sum it all up, you can just say love your neighbor. Because you can't love your neighbor unless you have a loving relationship with God. For it is only by the grace of God that you can love your neighbor. So, when we are called to love our neighbor, it is understood that first of all we have to love our God. We have to love our neighbors. Treat them as ourselves. Look out for them as we look out for ourselves. We're to love fellow believers. John chapter 13, the verse 34. Oh, dear Christian. Dear Christian. Do you love your fellow believer? I've just been reading a biography of a Church of England minister involved in the great evangelical awakening of the 18th century, William Grimshaw. 20 years in the little village of Haworth in Yorkshire. Guess where I'm going on holidays next year in the will of the Lord. For 20 years that man lived amidst revival. And he rejoiced in the love that there was amongst the people of God. It's not the love amongst us men and women that there ought to be. I can remember days when Free Presbyterians so delighted on a Saturday to head off to some gathering where they would meet other Free Presbyterians and they loved one another's company. Not the football match, or the television, or the shopping expedition to the far end of the country. No, getting to a meeting that would have lasted for hours and very often involved sitting on the most uncomfortable old pews that had been dug up from somewhere and put out, but uncomplainingly, because they loved one another's company and loved the Word of God and the presence of the Lord, they gave themselves up to these meetings. Loved it. Oh, that we might love each other like that again. For it is in keeping with the Lord's exhortation, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Do you love your fellow believer? But if you've loved your fellow believer, I'll tell you this, you'll be dumb concerning their faults. You'll not be quick to speak of them, speak evil of them. You'll not be quick to promote that which is hurtful regarding them. And if they have done wrong, if you love them, you'll want to cover it up. Yes. Cover it up. You'll not want others to know about it. Even as your own child, if they were to do wrong, you wouldn't go down to the street and tell the first person you met, "Do you know what my son did?" No, you won't. I hope you'll pray about it. You'll not cover it from God. But you'll not broadcast it. And neither should we broadcast the faults of others. And if we love them, that certainly will be the case. We're to love our family, love father, love mother, love our brothers and love our sisters. Fathers are to love their children, mothers are to love their children. There's to be a mutual love within the family circle. I hope that you show that love, children. And I hope that you show that tender love, father, mother, toward your children. And let me tell you, it is no expression of tender love to turn a blind eye to the wrongdoing of your child. That's not love. That's indulgence. That's wickedness. That is sin. That is sin. It's very common today. It's very common today. I have seen the lifestyle of adults change because of the indulgence that they are yielding to regarding their children. I'm long enough around, you know, to remember those who are now adults, even grandfathers and grandmothers. I can remember them when they started out on their Christian path. I can remember the change that the grace of God wrought in them. I can remember how they threw off the old worldly ways that they engaged in. But I see those ways coming back as fathers and mothers indulge their children. That which mothers and fathers cease to do, they seem now quite happy to have their children do. That's not right. That's not love, Christian. That's folly of the worst sort. Sin of the worst sort. Speak out when your child does wrong, no matter what age they are. When you see worldliness in them, when you see them copying the world, speak out! Speak out!
Don't live with it. Don't ignore it. They're looking for your endorsement. They're looking for your silent approval, and that will encourage them to go even further. Speak out.
I don't say start a row. I say speak out. Start by speaking to the Lord in prayer. And if you've talked it over with the Lord in prayer, you'll have no difficulty talking it over with them. You'll find the right words exactly. Some people try to talk it over with the erring one before they talk it over with God, and thus they employ words that prayer would have sanctified, prayer would have purified. Talk it over with the Lord before you talk it over with the erring one, but do not go along with them. That's happening today, men and women. That's happening today. We're to love our families. But the love of the husband exceeds all these loves, I do believe. The chief love that a married man ought to have is that for his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. This love of the husband for his wife is to be as Christ's love. Can't be any higher than that. Now, a diligent husband who wants to love his wife as he ought to must make a study of the love of Christ. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church if you don't know how Christ loved the church. You've got to study that matter. Got to familiarize yourself with the love of Christ for the church. And as you familiarize yourself with the love of Christ for the church, your heart will melt. Your heart will be conformed more and more to the heart of Christ. You will be shaped and fashioned, sanctified and made holy by your acquaintance with the love of Christ for the church. And you will, without effort, begin to love your wife as God commands, as God requires. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 4 speaks of the love of Christ, the love of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. The love of the Lord Jesus is a great love. A great love. John 3:16 says, God so loved. So when we are told that we are to love our wives as Christ also hath loved the church, then we have got to have a heart as full of love, and that a love of the highest and purest form, even as Christ loved his people. And if we would have wives to obey us as the church is to obey Christ, then we must love them as Christ loved the church. We're to love them without bitterness. No bitterness. Colossians chapter 3, the verse 19. Let me just point out these verses to you. They'll do you good to consider it. Paul, writing to the Colossians, covers the same subject here in this chapter 3 as the one we're looking at, though a little more briefly. He says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. What an unhappy home there is in many's a place today. I've often thought of people and looked at them, and outwardly they're wealthy. They have everything that it seems that they could wish. But I know they're unhappy in their marriage. And there's a bitterness, one toward the other. And as I've thought about it, I've trembled at the misery those people are in. Not for all the money in the world. Not for all the money in the world would I be in their shoes. Where a husband loves a wife, irrespective of what earthly possessions they have, it's a happy place. It's a happy place. I have no doubt that Joseph loved Mary. No doubt about that. Joseph, what we learn of him, was a tender individual. He loved his wife. He looked out for her. And even as you know the circumstances in which the Savior was born, he's still not quite understanding how it was that his espoused wife, the one who was his wife-to-be, was with child. He couldn't understand how this was. And that must be the greatest of all trial that any husband could ever endure. And yet, even in those circumstances, he wasn't going to make a big issue of it. He was going to put her away. That's what the law required. But he was going to do it privately. He was going to follow the letter of the law, but do it as gently as he could. He was going to do it gently. Until the angel said, "No, no, Joseph, there's no wrong here. There's no sin here. Mary is with child by a wonderful miracle." Wonderful miracle. I can imagine how the heart of Joseph must have rejoiced that he hadn't put away his beloved Mary. She would still be his wife. Oh, what tenderness there was there. What tenderness there was there. No bitterness. No bitterness in Joseph, even in the midst of those dark circumstances, when he was yet in ignorance as to the full circumstances of how it was Mary was with child. No bitterness. And so ought husbands to love their wives without bitterness. Tenderly. 1 Peter 3:7. Look it up, dear Christian. And I hope that you will ever bear this in mind. Peter's taking up the same subject, you know. Nothing new, you see, in these exhortations about marriage and married life. Every age has required it. Sometimes, you know, I hear people saying, "Oh, it was never like this in my day." In fact, it was just said to me by someone last night, complaining about the immorality, the brazenness. "It was never like this in my day." And I said, "Ah, but it was. If you believe the Bible, it was like this in your day. Perhaps not as publicized. Perhaps not as widespread. And that I'm sure about. But it was still there. The immorality." And here's Peter. And he's talking about the same subject because there is a need to exhort God's people on these matters. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verse 7, he says, "And likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered." There's a tenderness required of the husband. The wife is the weaker vessel. Now, I know women's liberation and all that tommy rot. Says that the woman's equal. She's not equal. She's not equal. She's not the same. Perhaps we could make it a little more palatable by saying the man's not the same as the woman. No, the woman is the man. It's a degenerate, rebellious, lawless, apostate, wicked society that promotes the idea that men and women are equal. They're not. They weren't created equal. They weren't intended to be equal. They are to carry out differing roles. Each person. perfectly suited to the role God has set out for them. But swap over the roles and they can't perform them as well as the other one performs it. And husbands, they are to give honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. There's to be a tenderness, a gentleness, consideration to be given to the wife. Do you do that, husband? Do you do that? Now, let me tell you, it entails a little more than opening the door as she carries in the shopping. There's a little more required than that. You might even consider carrying in the shopping and let her open the door. But I think you know what I mean. Tenderness. It's a lasting love. A man should love his wife 30, 40 years after their marriage begun, as much, aye, and more. There's more cause to love a good wife. If he loved her really before he knew much about her, he ought to love her much more now that she has shared with him the trials of life. So love should increase as married life goes on. The Lord Jesus, we are told in John chapter 13 again, and here we close. We leave it at this. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. When Abraham buried his wife, he said, "Let me bury my loved one out of sight. My loved one." It's a lasting love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says, "I'll love thee with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. It's the hard heart that leads to divorce, men and women. That's what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 19, verses 3 and 8. He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted divorce. But oh, if we had the love of the Lord Jesus for his church, how happy our homes would be. Unspeakably happy. Unspeakably happy." May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer.